Father, in Jesus' name, we're grateful that you are the healer, that you are the compassionate, loving, merciful God that you are. I am so grateful you are. Father, I know that the only way we as flesh human beings can get rid of ourselves is to let you purify us and cleanse us. And Lord, that's what I want. I want to get to where I can walk totally, completely, holy before you all the time. I'm not there, but I want to be there. So, Father, work with us, help us, be merciful to all of us, and anoint us with the Holy Spirit and power today, and use us for your glory, because we are but flesh. But Lord, we give you the glory, and everything we do, we get it done by the righteous name of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus. It's not by my righteousness that it happens, but it's by the righteous blood of Jesus that he overcome the devil. Father, now speak through me today as I teach your word. And may you do great and mighty things for the people here that need your healing power. And all of us need your healing power some way, somehow. Your strength. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for the privilege one more time to teach one more healing school. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now then, today we're going to talk about what can happen by faith. This is where it's all at. I'm going to go several different places today. But I went through the Word of God and done some lookups, and a lot of this stuff that I have here is in the King James. Some of it's in the New King James. Some of it's in the Living Bible. It just depends. I have all the translations there when I look at them, study them together. But to start off with, I want to talk to you just a little bit about faith. And do you know that by walking by faith, we as Christians, we don't know what the word means. We hear it, we study it, but we still really do not know what the word faith means. But the word faith in the King James Bible is used 247 times in the King James. And only two times it's in the Old Testament. The 245 times is in the New Testament. So that's kind of a strange thing. You know, I mean, it's amazing how you think, well, I'll just, with high-speed computers and all the stuff we've got today with the software, I thought, you know, let me just see, click on the word faith and tell me how many times the word faith is used in the King James Bible. Bam, 247 times. And I looked in two times in the Old Testament and 245 of them in the New Testament. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? We stepped into a new world in the New Testament. Totally a new world. Faith. In faith. What can we do in faith? Well, we're going to talk about some of those things, what Jesus said we can do in faith. And I'm going to prove to you today that none of us, not one single one of us, are walking where the Lord wants us to walk in faith. I've got part of the way up that ladder, but I am by no means where I want to be in faith. I want to be there. I mean, I have a desire to be there. Now, I have had the privilege to see God do some awesome things by faith. Awesome things. But I'm still not where I want to be. But one of these places in the Old Testament is in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That's one of the two places in the Old Testament the word just, or the word faith, is used in the King James Bible. Now, other translations converts different words to faith, so it's used several other times in different words. But the word faith itself in the King James is only used two times in the Old Testament. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I mean, I remember reading that years ago and I thought, what does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, let me tell you what I believe it means now. In Romans 1:17, "From the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith." When did you begin to walk in faith? The day you got saved. You cannot walk in faith until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can have what I call sense knowledge faith. And I've got a couple of tapes that I don't have them anymore. I'm going to have to redo them. But I made a series of tapes one time on two kinds of faith. Sense knowledge faith and revelation faith. Sense knowledge faith looks, smells, and feels just like real faith, except it don't work. It does not work. You have the Word of God in your head. You try to act on it, and it doesn't work. And I forgot to tell y'all, too, I don't know, on your cell phones, if you got one, please turn it off. Put it on vibrate or something, whoever cell phone that is that's going off. But Richard has mine back there. I don't know what he did with it, but I don't know, turn mine off, too. Okay, it's off. So anyway, faith. To faith, from the beginning of your faith and the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was the beginning of your faith. Now, you cannot have a faith walk until you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, a lot of people will walk down an aisle in a church, either with their friends or whatever, or they'll hear head knowledge and they'll go down and they will say they want to come and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they may come to church a week or a month or 6 months or whatever. And then they're back out there in the world. And you never see them again. I want to tell you, those people, God will be the final judge of that. But I'm going to tell you, most of those people that said they accepted Jesus and then went their way had been in a church where it says, well, once you walk down this aisle and accept Jesus, now then all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and you can go do what you want to do, and you're still going to be okay, and you go to heaven when you die. And I'm going to tell you, that's not true. I'm going to tell you, if you don't work for God, if you don't do the things He tells you to do, you didn't really become His son or His daughter. You didn't have a real, true revelation of faith. Because when you really, truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you became a child of the King, and you don't want to live in the snake pit of hell no more. You don't feel comfortable in the snake pit of hell no more. And the closer you walk with God, the less comfortable you feel in the snake pits of hell. I mean, you're just uncomfortable around the things of the world. Now then, if you can feel totally comfortable around the things of the world, you're not where you need to be. If you are a born-again Christian, you're somewhere from the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith walk. And it's unfortunate that for many years of my life, I didn't grow much in faith. In fact, I can remember one time when a friend of mine from Oklahoma came down, him and his wife came down to visit. And he had a little deal he wanted to visit on Saturday. I think it was Saturday morning. Maybe it was during the week. I forget what day. I think it was Saturday. And he wanted us to come all go with them down here in Dallas or something. So we went down there to some kind of meeting he had. And we left the meeting at 4, 5, or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And we were driving along Harry Hines from wherever they had that meeting. We were driving along here. And he pulled into a place there. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, let's stop in here. Let's have a beer. I said, I don't drink beer. He said, well, you can have a Coke. I said, okay. But I said, this is a club. You know? He said, well, yeah, every time I come to Dallas, I love to stop in here. I said, it says up there, nude dancing. He said, well, yeah. He had his wife with him. His wife was with him. And I said, we're going in there? He said, well, yeah, Thurman. He said, let's just go in there. I want to have a beer or two, and you can have a Coke. I went in there with him, and his wife was with him, and there was a girl got up on this platform and done some of the most awful things I had ever seen in my life. And he said he was a Christian. But I'll tell you what, I was miserable in that place. I was miserable. Well, I never went back to that place ever. But I don't know. God's going to be the ultimate judge. But you know what I'd hate to say? You know the thought that was on my heart when I was in that place? Lord, please don't come again and catch me in this place. I can only see now somebody said, "Hey, Thurman, where were you when the rapture happened?" Well, I was in a club on Harry Hines in downtown Dallas watching a nude girl dance. Oh, Lord. Can you imagine that as a testimony of where you was when Jesus came to get you? I was miserable in that place. I couldn't stand it. So I don't put myself in those places no more. You know, I just can't be there. I can't go there. I feel uncomfortable in those places, and I cannot be there. So, from the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith, it depends on where you are in your faith walk. Where are you in your faith walk? You know, are you way down on the lower end of the scale on your faith walk? And that's where I stayed. When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my faith didn't increase hardly any for 25 or 30 years. And that's a shame. It should never be like that. But mine did. Why? I guess because I didn't read the Word of God, and the churches that I was heavily involved in taught me so little about God's Word. And I thought they're supposed to teach me everything, so I didn't really take the initiative to study on my own. And of course, that's how the devil gets us. You know, we don't study on our own. So we don't know what it is to walk from faith to faith. I talked to a Baptist preacher in South Carolina this week that he got a hold of some of my teaching. And he said, "Mr. Scribner, I got a hold of your teaching, began to listen to them," and said, started checking them out against the Word. And he said, "Since I'm a Word man, what you said," I'm a Southern Baptist associate pastor, and he said, "I thought what this guy's teaching is what my Bible says." And so he said, "I started acting on it and said I've had several significant miracles in my own life and my children's and my wife's life." But he said, "I don't know what to do." I've given a couple of your teaching to my pastor, but he said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, you need to pray." He said, "Now in seminary, where I went to seminary, they told me all these things you teach went away 2,000 years ago." I said, "Yeah, they destroyed your faith." I said, "Now I know why some people call it, I went to the cemetery instead of the seminary." Isn't that a shame that our men of God in our seminaries, and so many of them, are not teaching what the Word says? I don't understand it. Yeah. Aren't we glad we're little children, aren't we? Praise God. And see, as he's teaching it to these little children are getting a hold of it. They're the easiest one to teach it to. And I've had little children that I prayed over and they come to a healing school 6, 7, 8, 10 years old, and they get healed easier than the adults do. Because the adults, we've been too steeped in unbelief. They don't know. Now I can understand what Paul says. He said, "My desire is to go somewhere to preach the gospel where it's never been preached." That's what he said in the Word. I want to find a place where the gospel's never been preached. And when you preach it where it's never been preached, that's why today we can go to places like India, Pakistan, Africa, and places where the gospel has never been preached, and you preach it, and the Holy Spirit can do great and mighty things because they have no unbelief. They haven't been steeped in the scientific things of the world like we have. And that's hard to overcome. So from faith to faith, from the beginning of your faith to the ending of your faith, the just, which is you and I, we've been made just as if we've never sinned. We, the just, shall live by our faith. Well, Galatians 3:11 says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If I had to be justified by the law in the sight of God when I lost my cool with a police officer just a little bit last night, what would have happened? I would have been condemned. You can't do it. You have to walk in faith. You can't be justified by works. No man can. Nobody can do that. So you have to stay in the realms of faith, the Word of God. When you stay in the realms of faith, then nothing's impossible. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What is faith then? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then why is it that nearly every Christian you come in contact with cannot quote the Word of God? You noticed a while ago when Orville said that when they were led into that room where it was dark, he couldn't see his Bible. So he had to bring out of his heart the things that he had memorized from God's Word. And as he was quoting God's Word, isn't that awesome to think the little girl that comes out there says, "Brother Orville, who was the man in white in there with us?" Now, you know why she could see him and you and me couldn't? I'll tell you why. Because I had an experience with a young person one time that his daddy was a preacher. And this little boy kept talking and seeing his angel. He was seeing this man. And he asked him, said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your angel." So he talks to angel and he's saying so and so. Daddy one day thought, well, you know, he's just kind of fantasizing, you know. One day he said, "Son, why are you always talking to this angel?" He said, "Well, Daddy goes with me everywhere I go, and I talk to him." He said, "You mean you can see him?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "Daddy, there he stands right there. Don't you see him?" He said, "No, son, I don't see anything." He said, "Well, Daddy, he's there, and he talks to me." He said, "Well, if he talks to you, why don't you ask him why I can't see him?" He said, "Angel, why can't my daddy see you?" Oh, he turned to his pastor daddy and he said, "Your heart is too hard. You have too much sin in your life." Oh, that's kind of a slap in the face to a preacher, isn't it? I got a feeling that's what's wrong with all of us, don't you? I got a feeling that's what's wrong with all of us. The just shall live by faith. When we think about by faith, the first experience that we do by faith is accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, that is the beginning of your faith walk. I made that at 11, but my faith didn't increase much from 11 to 40, a very little bit. But it did begin to increase. Well, about 30, it began to increase a little. From 30 to 40, it increased, I guess, a little bit significantly. But once I got past 40, when I really began to read and study this book began to become alive to me. And when it began to become alive to me, then for me to be called out as a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon to teach a healing school was unheard of virtually for a Baptist. I mean, I remember one time I was in a meeting with 100 pastors, and it was asked, I was a deacon at the time, but I had the healing school. And so I was invited to this school, this pastor conference. And when it went around the room, they were saying, "Introduce yourself." And they were introduced, "I'm pastor so-and-so and at certain church and several things, so and so forth. And I mean, I'm Assembly of God preacher, or I'm a whatever, Pentecostal preacher, or whatever. When they got around to me, I said, "I'm a Southern Baptist deacon and I have a healing school." Everybody in the place laughed. I thought, isn't that amazing? I didn't say a word. I just thought, I didn't expect anything less than that. But I was just telling a gentleman a while ago, I was a member of a Southern Baptist church until a year ago. And a year ago, I had been teaching out at Justin, at the First Baptist Church in Justin, for 20 years. I started out there, and I came into that church, and they had never met a man on fire like me. So it wasn't very long till I not only was asked to teach a Sunday school class, but also to come into the deacon council, because I'd been a deacon for years at another Baptist church. And then the next time he'd come around, they elected me as chairman of the deacons. Well, when they began to get to where they knew me just a little bit, they began to understand that my faith walk was somewhere else beyond where they had ever walked. And so when I began to teach these things and talk to them, and I prayed some prayers of faith in that deacon's meeting like those men had never heard. And so it made them feel uncomfortable. And so my Sunday school class never did grow. I taught a Sunday school class at Justin First Baptist Church, and the church grew tremendously, but my Sunday school class did not. And I didn't understand that, you know, because I'd have somebody come to it one time or hear about me, and then they'd say, "I don't understand, Mr. Scrivener. I come to your Bible study class, and there's 10 people or 15 people in your Sunday school class." I expected, in fact, one woman called me one day and said, "Where do you go to church?" Or, she thought I was a pastor of a Baptist church, and I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "I go to church at the First Baptist Church." She said, "How many members do you have?" I said, "Well, ma'am, the church has about 400. She said, "You mean that's all there is in your class?" I said, "Ma'am, that's the whole church. There's only about 10 or 15 in my class." She said, "What? With what you teach, I can't believe this." I said, "Well, that's the way it is." But you know what happens? I'll have somebody come out there. Of course, they have greeters at the doors. And I'd have somebody, it's amazing, I'd have somebody come and say, "You know, what's wrong with these people down here at the door?" I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "I come in here and I said, I want to know where Thurman Scrivener's class is." "Well, it's upstairs, but we got two other classes downstairs here. We got a couple's class over here, or we got a young lady's class over here. Hadn't you rather go there?" "No, I heard about Thurman and I want to go to his class." "Well, but we have other classes." I said, what is wrong with you? Everybody's trying to talk me out of coming to your class. Isn't that amazing? All the miracles that happened in that church that I could name, that I was directly involved with, just like Orville was in a Baptist church. What is it we've got against bringing Jesus into church? What is wrong with bringing the King into church? He comes into a bedroom when a man of faith prays for a little child. He's there in his white robe to heal those little blinded eyes. Isn't it wonderful? Why is it we give him so much trouble coming into church? Y'all ever wonder that? I have. I don't understand this. I guess I'll never understand this, but this is a battle that's been going on from the time of the beginning. So, I don't understand how we as a church cannot believe the written, simple word of God. But when you take a young man like Orville over here that come from the Southern Baptist Church, when he told me this morning, he said, "Thurman, I've got this church turned upside down." I said, "No, Orville, it was upside down, and you're turning it right side up." Because this is what the normal Christian should be. The normal Christian should be teaching young men and women, or older men and women, to do what the Word of God says, and we ought to be seeing the God that we serve that does signs and miracles, wonders, perform His things on a regular basis. We ought to be seeing that. We ought to be praying for people. Every one of us needs to be seeing God do these things. So from the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith, do something. Study the Word. Walk in it and realize it's the righteousness of God that's going to do the things. It's not going to be your holiness. It's not going to be your righteousness that does it. But I will say, the more righteous, the more holy you walk with God, the more He will share His power with you. But you're a human being. Every one of you is human beings. So you need to be transparent. If you make a mistake, you make a mistake. Now then, God will test your faith. Do you think He will? Yesterday we were talking about this. In Genesis 22, verse 1, the Living Bible says, "Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience." God tested him. Abraham called God, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord," he replied. Now, Abraham prayed for Isaac for years. Then God told him he's going to give him this son, and then he had to wait 25 more years. That's a long time, isn't it? And then he gets this boy grown, and he's in his probably 20 or 25. I don't know. He's a young man. And God says, "Abraham, take your son up on the hill and sacrifice him to me, kill him." Somebody said, "God wouldn't tell nobody to do that." Let me tell you, He told Abraham to do that, didn't He? And he took that only son and he laid him down there, and Isaac didn't kick or nothing. He just laid down on that pile of wood. And Abraham walked up to him and pulled that knife up and started to go down and to kill his only son. Will that put you to the test? Yes. God stopped him. Let me tell you, when you're walking in faith, you will go through some trials and tests with your sickness and disease that is beyond your wildest dreams. Now, can God heal you instantly? Oh, yeah. Just like he opened that little boy's eyes. You prayed for him. But let me tell you, he will allow you to be tested to increase your faith in him. To give you an example of what I'm talking about, from faith to faith. You get bitten by a snake. Or a true example. I thought about that snake because we just killed one out by the house out there in Justin. This last week was about this long, about this big around. But it was just a big old mouse snake, so it wasn't poisonous anyway. But still, a snake is a snake, and I don't like a snake. You know, I mean, I don't care what any of y'all tell me. Only good snake is a dead snake. You know, I mean, that beast should not allow the devil to come into him here at the garden, because ever since him, I had a dislike for snakes. Now, I don't know about y'all, but you may want to be one of these snake charmers if you want to let them beasts crawl all around you. But I ain't, that beast ain't, you put him on my neck, he's going to be a dead snake quickly. I'm going to kill him. I am not going to have a snake crawling around my house. You know, I don't like them. But anyway, when you get bit by a snake or a spider, I will tell you what faith to faith works like. When I got bitten last year on my elbow right about here with a brown recluse spider one morning working on my tractor about 9 o'clock, by the afternoon, first of all, a brown recluse spider is very deadly. One of the most deadly we have in this country. But from faith to faith, when I began to stand by faith and quote the Word of God, I had no fear. I went to no doctor. But I will say that by the afternoon, my arm was all from around under here up to about right here, at least a half inch bigger all the way around than it normally was. And it was real puffy. You know, you look at that and you think, everybody sees that, say, what'd you do? Well, I just got bit by a spider. Well, gee, you better go to the doctor. What kind of spider was it? Oh, just a brown recluse. Well, that's instant panic in everybody. Go to the doctor. No, Jesus promised, he promised in his word to heal you, didn't he? Now, did he lie? So then why can't we trust him? See, we don't know what faith is. Now, faith is when the symptoms come upon you, everybody says, start praying, but let's get to the doctor as quick as we can get there. You know, now, that we find out what our faith is made out of. We find out where our faith is. But, and I'll have to agree that everybody's faith's not there, so your faith is somewhere from the bottom to the top. And wherever you are in that line, you have to do what you have to do, and where you can trust God, and where your knowledge and wisdom of him is. And it's a hard thing. That's why faith is so hard to teach. Because people don't understand that when you can't just come from faith to faith. You just can't get there. In other words, I have never seen a human being born like that baby was yesterday, although he was a football player, 9 pounds, 6 ounces. He was a real little football player. But I'm telling you, when we left there yesterday afternoon, he probably still weighed about 9.6. He didn't weigh 180 pounds standing up like this, running around the room screaming. He didn't get grown over a matter of a couple hours. And I got a feeling he's still a little bitty feller this morning. Don't you? He's still depending on mama and daddy. And his faith will take years, just like yours will. So nobody goes from faith to faith overnight. I certainly didn't. But years into my faith, I have enough of the Word of God in me now, since faith comes by hearing the Word, to believe and trust the King of the universe to heal a little spider bite on my arm, which I know come from the devil. I know come from the devil. That beast bit me. I stood by faith. I quoted the Word. I think the Lord had no doubt in my heart. The devil said, oh yeah, you think it's going to work? And he swells my arm up. And so now I look at that, and every time I look at it, the devil says, you fool, you better go into the doctor. No fear. No. It's just a devil. Jesus, he promised, see, my faith is up here somewhere. It's not down there on the ground where it used to be. Now I have no fear of spider bite. I mean, after I saw God put my granddaughter's brain stem back together, I figure a spider bite's a piece of cake for the king. You know, no problem, right? So faith to faith. You know, you're coming along. At one time, I couldn't have stood on faith to believe he could have put that back together either. But somewhere along there, my faith was enough, I could believe that. And he did it, of course. And so now then, so now this is no problem at all. But the devil says, well, we'll see in the morning when you wake up. Well, the next day when you wake up, when it's from your wrist all the way to here, it's all swelled up. Now what are you going to do? Now then, you fool. You know, you've waited too late now. It's too late. Well, the next day when you can't hardly drive the steering wheel on your truck, your arm is hard and you want to scratch your nose and you can't even reach up there unless you take your other hand to kind of bend it. You think, wow. He says, what do you think about that now? Brother, this will put you to the test. You know it? This will put you to the test. Now then, faith to faith. My faith never wavered. I said, devil, you can do anything you want to do there, but my Jesus promised to heal me. If Jesus promised to heal me every time, he can't lie to me. He says, I ask him and I demand in the name of Jesus that he do these things for me in John 14:13-14, and he can't lie. So my faith is there, and I'm going to believe Jesus instead of you. I'm not going by those symptoms. So by faith, well, the next day it was better, and the next it was better, the next it was better. And in a week, I got bit on Thursday. By the following Friday, a week and one day, my arm was completely normal. Now, did it happen overnight? No, it did not. But if you don't step out of faith, now where is your faith at? Where is your faith level at? It is determined by your knowledge of the Word of God. Somebody says, well, how many scriptures do you have to have? Well, the Lord said in his Word, if you will meditate on his Word day and night, then you will have great faith. Meditate on your Word day and night, then you will have good success and be very prosperous in life. Now, what do we teach our children? Go to college. Become a doctor or a lawyer. You don't get one of them big positions that pays lots of money. Don't go to college to be a hamburger flipper down at McDonald's because they only pay $5 or $6. You know, don't go to college to be one of those guys. Go to college to be a doctor where you make $500 an hour or $10,000 a morning for a surgery. Isn't that awful? Do you know that to go to the doctor today, a woman gets pregnant and they have insurance and they go to a doctor and for the normal little test they do every 6 weeks or whatever, take you and look at you and then deliver your baby. You know what? And if there's no complications of no kind, you know what the average baby delivery through a doctor costs today? Somebody tell me. From $10,000 to $20,000. You can't hardly get one nowhere for less than 10, but up to 20. Doesn't that really sound like Jesus? I don't hear nothing in that sounds like Jesus. I mean, under a normal delivery, all a woman does, they go in and take a little test. Here and there, check her, look at her, see if she's doing okay, maybe give her a few words, and then come back in 6 weeks. And Jesus is doing all the work anyway. He's growing the little critter in the womb. You know, they're not doing it, you know. And then when he gets ready to come, instead of the women today don't want to go through normal labor. They want everything painless. So they go through all these things. And I heard a woman say the other day she did some kind of a deal with her back. I don't know what it was, so she wouldn't have any pain to have the baby. And then she'd had back trouble ever since. So she wanted to go through a few minutes of something and to put in her back, I don't know what they call all these things, so she could be, what? An epidural. So she could get free of a few hours pain in childbirth, and then she has experienced pain in her back for 20 or 30 years. I don't know about you. That don't make good sense to me. Plus, they probably charged her $5,000 to do that for her. $5,000 to make you a back pain forever? I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like Jesus' way in faith, does it? Does it? Why is it that in our faith-to-faith walk, we can't learn to trust Jesus? Why did Brother Orville over here, a man of God that goes to church all of his life, why did he not know how to trust Jesus? Because he wasn't taught in his church how to do it. And then when he began to get a hold of this teaching, like I'm teaching, he began to research and check, and he found out, hey, what Thurman says, what the Bible says. So he began to act on it. When he began to act on it, the first time that little boy, can you imagine that first little boy, Brother Orville, I got this bad heart. Do you think Jesus would heal me? Now see, if he hadn't had the teaching, he couldn't have answered yes. He might have said, well, son, he can, but I don't know if he will or not. Is there any faith in that? No, no faith in that. But he had already seen Jesus instantly heal his carpal tunnel. That's got to have a little impact on you, you know it. When you see Jesus show up and start doing signs and miracles and wonders, it changes the way you think about the Word of God. Now then, it's total faith that makes this whole thing work. Total faith. Now then, the Lord will test your faith and obedience. He's going to find out, are you going to walk with me? Are you going to do what I say? Now then, He tests us. Many people. In Psalms 25:3, it says, none of those who have faith in God will ever be disgraced for trusting Him, but all who harm the innocent shall be defeated. You know, there's so many things in the Word of God that we look at. And when you go and you check out the Psalms and the Proverbs, if you'll read those once in a while, every time I read those, I learn something else that I'm doing wrong, that I'm not supposed to be doing, and how it affects me from the demonic world, and how it brings sickness and disease. Malachi 2:15. Listen to this. You were united to your wife by the Lord in God's wise plan. When you married, the two of you became one person in His sight. That's really scary. The two of you became one person. You're going to be accountable for each other now. And what does He want? God wants godly children from your union. Godly children. You know, the first thing we did with that little guy yesterday was dedicate him to the Lord. We spoke a blessing over him. First thing we did, prayed a prayer of faith and spoke a blessing over that little guy. Therefore, the Lord says in Malachi 2:15, in the Living Bible I'm reading, after He says, what does He want? He wants godly children from your union. Therefore, guard your passions. Keep faith with the wife of your youth. Guard your passions. How many men and women have not guarded their passion, their sexual desires, when they married, when they were young, 18, 20, 25, 30 years old, they got married, and they didn't even marry at all because of love. They married because of passion. They married the mate they married because of passion. And then when he or she was out of town, they still had passions and they didn't guard their passions and they slept with somebody else. And it brings all kinds of sickness and disease and devastation to your children. If people realize that, some of them wouldn't do that. But some people would do it even if they thought there was a chance. Because they will not guard their passion. I mean, if we were to teach in the church, and I think this is something that's so missed in the church today, I've heard people that would, I've been to churches that, and I've spoken and I'll talk about something to do with sex, and I'll hear people say, my goodness, I can't believe you made those statements from the pulpit. And I said, well, do you hear them on television? And you hear them wrong on TV. So if you hear that nonsense, if you can walk on, you can turn on your television, I can walk into your house and you're sitting there listening, watching some bedroom, seeing some man and woman going to bed, and they're not even married to each other, or they're homosexuals or perverts, and they're taking God's name in vain. What's wrong when I stand up here and say, if you have sex with somebody out of wedlock, you're going to get a demon? They don't want to hear that in church. But I'm going to tell you, if you come to my church, you're going to hear it. You know, I'm going to tell you what the truth is, because I don't want you to go do what's against God's will, because that's just like that little woman the other day when Cheryl and I was down here in Dallas. And I was speaking at a church down here, and all of a sudden she come up to me and she said, honey, you got to tell the story about the woman in the wheelchair in Louisiana. I said, okay. So I told the story about the woman, about how she had been having a sexual relationship with a man after her husband died, and how slowly but surely it put her into a wheelchair, and only from having sex with a man, which was a meter reader, about once a month, and then later on a couple of times a month, how it took her from a thriving, vibrant, strong woman within 4 years, totally bound to a wheelchair. And she had no idea that that sin's what put her in that wheelchair. And I said, that woman repented of her sins, and I commanded that spirit to leave her, and the woman got out of her wheelchair and walked off. Do we serve a merciful God? I'm telling you, He's merciful. He is merciful. He's beyond reason for me to comprehend. His mercy is forever from... And there's a woman come up that was in a walker, about 40 years old. And she said, I am glad you were here tonight. I needed to hear that. She said, just a year ago, I was in perfect health, and my husband left me. And she said, I started doing the same thing, and I'm already walking with a walker. Who would ever dream having sex with somebody else every once in a while out of wedlock would weaken your flesh and put you in a walker and then put you in a wheelchair? But sin, when it's fully matured, it not only brings forth a wheelchair, what does sin, when it's fully matured, bring forth? Death. Sin is the author of death. A man called me yesterday, and he said, from another state, and he was a Baptist preacher also. And he said, I've got a hold of your teaching. And he said, I'm just blown away with what's happening. He said, I've got a young boy that I need to go pray for in my church. And said, he's had cancer in one eye and it's blinded one eye. Now he's got it in the other eye. I said, I'm going to go pray for him, expect Jesus to heal him. I said, what's the deal with his parents? He said, what do you mean? I said, his parents are into some kind of lustful sin. I said, if it's in both eyes, it's both parents. One of them for the parent mother, one of them for the father. I said, both of them is involved in some kind of sin. I said, I don't know what it is, but there's a lustful desire that they're using their eyes to lust for something. And who knows? For the daddy, it may be pornography. For the mother, who knows what it may be? But I said, that lustful desire is there through their eyes, and that's what's giving the devil legal right to blind that child. He said, I never heard nothing like this. I said, I'm going to tell you, that boy is not going blind accidentally. A little boy, a little guy, is not losing his eyesight accidentally. How long are your eyes supposed to last? Your lifetime. Your lifetime. They're supposed to last a lifetime. Not 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. So when you give the devil legal right to attack your children because of the sins of the parents, he will attack your children and destroy them, and sickness and disease will come upon your children. God said it in his word. The sins of the fathers will be passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation, unless you have a child out of wedlock, and then it carries through 10 generations. If we were to walk by faith and walk in love, we would never do those kind of sins. Keep faith with the wife of your youth, Malachi 2:15. Guard your passions. So men and women that are married together How much sex can you have outside of wedlock? Zero. Not only can you have sex outside of wedlock, if you are a man and a woman today, and you're a man or a woman that's a child of God, if you look at another man or look at another woman to lust for her in your heart, and you don't have sex with her, are you still guilty? Yes, you are. That's all you got to do is meditate on it. Think on it. And you're guilty. And you give the devil legal right to your children and to you. Do you really have to guard your passions? Yes, you do. You better. Can you do that? Yes, you can. What happens if you don't? You open the door to the devil. And he comes in. Now then, in Matthew 6:30, in the Living Bible, it says, "And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you, O you men of little faith?" Now then, to get God to totally care for you, what do you have to do? Walk in faith. If you have faith, in fact, and walking in all of the obedience that I knew, walking in obedience to God's Word, and everything I knew, I still had quite a bit of sickness and disease. I couldn't understand it. The more I began to read the book, the more I began to understand it. Jesus had died for me on the cross, not only for my sin, but also for my healing. And one night as I'm reading the Word of God, studying this deal about faith, I finally just asked the Lord one day. I said, "Lord, I do not understand. If you bore my sin on the cross and you healed me on the cross, if I was healed on the cross, I have repented of everything known." I said, "But Lord, I still have this sickness and disease every once in a while." I said, "I have the flu, I have colds, I have runny noses." I mean, that was at least a 2 or 3 time a year ordeal for me. You know, you get a runny nose, well, you know, that's just something. "Well, I see you got the cold this morning." "Yep." "Well, don't worry about it, Thurman. About 3 or 4 weeks, you'll get over it. That's just the way it is, 3 or 4 weeks. I know you never heard anybody say nothing like that, right? Yeah, sure, just like me. "About 3 or 4 weeks. We got the flu. Well, let me get you some of this medication. I went down to the grocery store. I saw this ad on TV. This is supposed to knock it in 3 or 4 weeks. And it'll help you in the meantime. You know. So this is good stuff for the flu. You know, let me give it to you." Nobody ever flashed a sign up and says, "Repent, get rid of your sins, kick the devil out and you'll get healed." We don't do that, do we? But that's what the Lord says do. Walk in faith. So I said, "Lord, I don't understand this. I am repenting of all my sins." And I said, "I don't understand why I still have sickness and disease." And you know, the Lord spoke to me that night. He spoke to me in that authoritative, audible voice that you can't miss. I mean, clear, just like you're hearing Him talk to you. He spoke to me clear. He said, "Son, the reason you're sick is because you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word." "You mean I have to do everything by faith?" Anybody know what Hebrews 11:6 says? "Without faith it is impossible to do what?" Well, if it's impossible to please God without faith, David, don't you think we ought to learn what that stuff is? Because if it's impossible to please God without it, you better learn what it is. Is that woman sitting right there by you your wife? If it didn't seem like nothing you done ever pleased her, if nothing you ever did pleased her, you might ask her some morning, "Honey, is there something I need to change to make you happy with me?" Maybe you ought to ask, huh? Oh, you don't have to. You're okay. But if everything you did pleased that girl, it'd make things a whole lot better in your house, wouldn't it? When you don't please her, you know about that too, don't you? We're all men and we know when we don't please our wives. And there's times when we do things, we know we've done something wrong. So we know when they are not real good, easy to get along with, we did do something just right, right? We've all been there, done that. And they probably know that about us too. But with God, God's no different than we are. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So if you don't come to God in faith for your healing, just like that night when Orville walked in that room with that little boy that's blind, virtually blind, and he put his thumbs on his eyes, he read in the Word of God where Jesus did that to a blind man. And he prayed the prayer of faith and told him he'd be okay. He believed God. Does God demand that kind of faith? When he spoke like that, guess who literally showed up in the room? Jesus did. Wouldn't it have been awesome if you could have seen him, Marvel? Oh, if you could have seen him. That would have been awesome. But praise God, that pure little lady, she could see him. Brother Orville, who was that man in white in there with us? You know what would have happened to this great big old guy here? If Jesus had appeared to him, Orville would have probably been just like me. He'd have fell prostrate on his face and he couldn't have got up for a week, probably. You know, that's what happened to John when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos. When he saw the king, he fell on his face. With that little girl, she didn't know who he was. Yeah, you felt the presence. Wow. Lord. Woo. But it's obvious Jesus showed up because a little blind boy in a few minutes walks out of the room and he can see. Now, isn't that wonderful? How would you like to see Jesus do a few things like that for you, brother? That just lights our fire when we get to see Jesus do those kind of things, right? What can he do? Anything we can have faith for. That's what limits us. That's why we have to learn what faith is. And you have to walk in it. You have to believe it. You have to get these promises locked in your heart. Then he says here in Matthew 9:22. In the Living Bible, it says, Jesus turned around and spoke to her daughter. He said, all is well. Your faith has healed you. What healed her? What? Her faith. What is her faith? Trust in what he was saying. Trust in the Word. Trust in it is written. It is your faith that will make these things happen. Somebody said, you mean if I didn't get healed, I didn't have any faith? Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, you have to have faith. Somebody has to have faith for your healing. If you can have faith for your healing, you can get healed and stay healed. The day I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word, I had so much of the word of God stored in my heart that the night when he told me, he said, the reason, son, you still have sickness and disease is because you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. Just like Hebrews 11:6 said, I wasn't pleasing him. So if I hadn't pleased him, then I could not receive him as my healer by faith. The Lord said here that he told this woman, he says, your faith has healed you. Now, if somebody has faith for you, like in Mark 9:29, this is the story like the blind boy. This is, then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. The question was that. Do you believe in Mark 9? Do you believe I can open your eyes? They said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We believe. And then the Living Bible says, then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Do you notice something that Orville said there a while ago? He laid his hands on the boy and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Do you know that almost through the entire book of Acts, there's not a single time until you get right near the end where any of the apostles, in fact, it goes all the way through the book, virtually all the way to the book of James, until we talk about the prayer of faith. Before that, Jesus said to heal the sick. He said, just lay hands on them. Drive the devil out and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And that's all you got to do. Come out of him, be healed in Jesus' name. And it's done. You know how many times I've seen that happen? In fact, the Lord didn't tell us to beg and plead for healing. He said, just speak in my name and it's done. In his name. In the name of Jesus. That's like the other day when I went down, what's been a year ago, but I went to Louisiana, and there was a woman came up, and she's just shaking like this, and as she begins to approach me, I said, "What's wrong with you, ma'am?" She said, "I have Parkinson and lupus." And I said, "In the name of Jesus." And that's all I did. Reached over and touched her shoulder with one arm and said, "In the name of Jesus." And instantly, her body got just as solid as a rock. And it just startled me. I mean, you know, whoa. I mean, I didn't feel a thing. I saw what happened to her. But when that happens and the gift of miracles comes upon you, you think, "My goodness, who else can I touch?" And of course, I immediately ran over to the guy right here who had his two crushed legs and asked him what happened. Said he crushed his legs 21 months ago, and I laid my hands on him and spoke in the name of Jesus and asked the Father in Jesus' name to restore those knees to perfect and had him take those two steel braces off of his legs and jerked him up out of that chair. And a man that hadn't walked a step in 21 months with two crushed legs, that doctor said had never walked another step in his life, in 2 minutes was running up and down the aisles of the church screaming, "God is awesome." Isn't that amazing? People said, "I don't believe that." Did he say your unbelief would make it happen? What did he say would keep it from happening? You only believe. That unbelief keeps it from happening, doesn't it? You know what? We've been so steeped in the scientific world. When the doctor says, "I'm sorry, your legs are crushed and you'll never walk again," we have faith in that. Do you hear where I'm coming from? We have faith in that doctor's words. "I will never walk again." And guess what? You will never walk again. If you have faith in God, let's hit a couple more places here and then we'll take a break. And in fact, in Matthew 14:31, here's a perfect example. I'm only going to read one scripture, but this is a story of Jesus walking on the water. Now, don't you condemn Jesus. I mean, don't you condemn Peter for not being able to keep walking on the water unless you've been able to walk on the water without falling. Now, I will have to say, I had a guy here a while back that said one time he was in prison, and the guys were talking about this, and he said, "I guarantee I can walk on water." And the guy said, "There ain't no way you can walk on water." He said, "I can walk on water." He said, "You can't walk on water." Of course, this will tell you where he was. He said, "I'll bet you $5 I can walk on water." And of course, the guy's in prison. He said, "You got to bet." Now, see, that's the first thing we should never bet, see. That's not of God. But see, he was kind of, he said, "I'm going to show you I can walk on water." So they go outside, and it's a very cold, wintry day, and he goes out and steps on the pool and it was frozen solid, and he said, "Okay, pay me my $5 You can walk on water when it's froze, can't you? If it's froze thick enough. If it's not froze thick enough, you can fall through. But anyway, we can be funny, but Peter didn't make it. He did walk on the water, and then in Mark 9, Jesus said, Matthew 14, I'll get it right in a minute. I went from Mark to Matthew. Matthew 14:31, after Peter was sinking and Jesus reached out his hand and raised him up, Jesus said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" If you have faith, great enough faith, you can walk on water. Now then, I might ask in here, has anybody ever walked on water yet? You know, nobody in here has. I do know some people that have done it. I know three men that got the Word of God down in some islands, and they, you know, they didn't know all this stuff about science, you know, and so they got the Bible and they were seeing God do all these mighty, wonderful signs and miracles and wonders. And these missionaries that come down there were really wonderful men and women of God. And they said, "If Jesus said in the book, you can do it." Well, I mean, if you've never been trained wrong, and you start praying over people, laying hands on people, and people getting healed, and you see people, demons come out of them, and legs that are crooked getting straight and everything else. These guys said, let's take this book and let's go to our people over to the other place, over the other tribe, and let's tell them about this wonderful Jesus. And so he said, they got this book and they're headed over there, and they come to one of the rivers and it's at flood stage. And they get on and said, good grief, it may take a week for this river to go down. There's no way we can get across there. One of the men said, hey, I was reading the book here. Jesus walked on the water. And right here, John 14:12, it says right here, anything that Jesus can do, we can do, only greater things. So he said, let's walk across. He said, that's what he said. No problem. So let's go. So they started across the river. And they walked right across the river. No problem. Said, praise God. They walked right across that raging river, just like they're walking on a road. And they walked, went over to the other village over there, and they're talking to people, leading people to Jesus. Spent the whole day or whatever, 2 or 3 days over there, getting all kinds of people saved, getting people healed, demons cast out of them, everything. They get ready to go back to their village. They come back up to that river, still pretty high. He said, no problem. They just walked right across it. Now, what you don't know about science is to your benefit. You know, if you've been so steeped, if you've ever had the misfortune to go to one single seminary, you'll never walk on water. I mean, I'm serious.
Okay, I've done what you've done. I said, okay, God, if you did that, there had to be a scripture. And Psalm 104, verse 3 says, who lays the beams of his chambers in the water.
Amen.
And Jesus knew that.
Psalms 104. Who lays the beams in the waters. We can walk on them, can't we? I mean, but if we have faith, nothing's impossible. But I'm not there either. I have never walked on water. But these guys did. You know, and they were talking about this, but I'm going to tell you, that's just like that story that I heard a woman tell me. She said, whenever Russia first got opened, and they were able to go on with the Bibles, and they were getting people saved and healed, and they told them the same thing. He said, there was two little women, that got a Bible. And they're sitting there just reading the Word of God. And they got saved now. And these missionaries told them, if Jesus said it, you can do it. That's a good place to be. You know what? These little women, they were reading. And this woman said, hey, right here in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, it says that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. She said, what are we doing here? The hospital down here is full of people that's sick. Let's run down there and heal them all. And it said those two women went down there, walked into every room, and as they walked in, said, Jesus told us in his word to come in here and lay hands on you and be healed. So they just walked up and laid their hands and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And the man would get up. And they go to the next room, and the woman would get up and said, they cleaned out the hospital. Two little women. That all they did was just believe the word. Today, you pound it in people's heads. You beat it into them. You pound it into them. Lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. Jesus said this. This is not terminology. This is Jesusology. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you really think he really meant that?
No, he didn't really.
That worked only for the apostles 2,000 years ago. That's not for us today. I mean, see, but that's not true. But that's what they tell you. And so if they tell you that, this is awesome. Look at it. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and it'll get well. And it's written in the Word of God in Mark 16:18. Lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. Well, then the devil says, we've got to do something, because if these Christians ever get a hold of this and they start going out there and laying hands on the sick, these little 3, 5, 6, 8, 10-year-old boys, first to sixth grade, is going to start getting healed, Orville. Hearts are going to be made. Blind eyes are going to be opened. I mean, all kinds of things are going to happen when you pray in faith. And the devil don't want that, does he? No, he does not. Carpal tunnel can be instantly healed. A truck driver walk into a healing school that's never seen a miracle like this with a knife, whatever he called it, can't even close his hand, can't hardly grip a steering wheel. And I make sure him and his wife got their sins repented of. And after listening to me teach that day, the first thing they both said we realize we have had some sins in our life and we both have to confess our sin and get right with God. I remember them both telling me that day. I said, we have got our sins repented of. In fact, I think they did that at break or whatever. They said we went outside and got in the car and realized after what we heard you teach today, we had several sins and that's why God's not hearing our prayer. So we both got right with God today. And then when he come back in there and I laid my hands on him that afternoon and commanded that carpal tunnel demon to leave him, a man that couldn't even make a fist in both hands was instantly healed. And that was 7 years ago and you're still driving that truck. And he's still casting out them demons and healing the sick himself now in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Jesus told you to cast out demons and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't have any idea how many people I've seen instantly healed of carpal tunnel. I just believe God. And if you can believe him with me, you can get him to heal you. And it's a whole lot more wonderful not having that carpal tunnel than it was having it, right, Brother Orville? It's a whole lot better to be able to grab the steering wheel of that truck and be able to drive it and not, and instead of being able to not close your fist. Isn't that awesome? But who told us to do this? Jesus. Why don't we believe Jesus? Who was it told us also to not sin? Jesus. So why do we not obey him there? Aren't you glad he's merciful? Aren't you glad he forgives us when we confess our sin and repent? Because, you know, that was pretty bad, I guess, for me for sure. Last night, when that police officer said what he did. I've never seen a pastor that gets as upset as you do over this. You know, it's amazing. But I was upset. I let it bother me. But I say you, all of you have had those kind of days in your life. I certainly do. And I mean, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about a police officer when they stopped me for those little stupid things like that. I mean, one night I had another time that I was going out Flower Mound, I was going out 114 when it was two lanes. When I got to Roanoke, there was a little right turn lane that they'd pulled off there. And I'm driving 45 miles an hour in my red Ford pickup and it's 1 o'clock in the morning. 45. I had been out casting out demons and healing the sick. And I am driving along there praising the King. I mean, once in a while I got both hands in the air. You know, praising the Lord. I'm driving along, all of a sudden there's a light up there, and I'm driving, I thought, whoop, I said, the lane kind of veers to the left just a little to go straight ahead because they made a right turn lane. So I grab hold of my steering wheel and I pull it back into that lane. But where that right stripe started, I probably hit with my right tire about this far over that, and then I was right back in that left lane. Would have been easy for anybody to do that. And I'm driving 45. The light's green, so I go right on through, and I get about 200 yards on the other side of that light, and then little lights come on behind me. I said, where'd that guy come from? He must be going on a call somewhere, so I pull off to let him pass. But he pulls in behind me. So he comes up there, and he says, shines his light inside, and he says, can I see your driver's license and your insurance? I said, sure. So I reached over my glove box, get my insurance. I hand him my driver's license, and he's looking around in my truck, and that light, he says, what's that bottle sitting there, that green bottle sitting there in your little cup holder? I said, that's my bottle of anointing oil. He said, you're what? I said, I've been out casting out demons, anointed with oil, healing the sick tonight. I said, you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. He threw his flashlight up and he said, glory to God. I thought you was a drunk going home at 45 miles an hour. I didn't know you was a preacher. He said, and he sat there and talked to me for 2 hours. Handed me my driver's license insurance back, and all of a sudden he got a call on radio about 2 hours later, and they said, we got to have you over here. He said, praise God, brother. He said, I'm sure glad I stopped you tonight. But see, that night I didn't lose my cool. See, that night I was working for the Lord. Last night I lost my cool. We should never lose our cool, should we? Never. Never. But I did.
But when we do, then I want to ask you, did you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong?
Not to him.
Oh, not to him.
Not to him. I didn't even think about that till he was gone. I was. What I was upset about, as I'm going down there, and I realized that these races, I mean, it's 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going home, and I realize what I got to do yet before the day's over to get ready for this morning. I know what's ahead of me today. I know what this weekend has in front of me. And I know the day I've already had. And now I'm going home, and I look down and see that light, and it's not there, and I think, oh my goodness, and I look over, and all the lights are on the racetrack in his car. I thought, oh my goodness, they've had a race this weekend. And I thought, well, I'll have to go to the right, and I veer to the right a little bit, and I thought, no, if I go that way, I got to go plumb back around to Justin's. So, okay, I'll pull back over and make a U-turn and go all the way back up to 1171, because I know I can't turn left on 114. I mean, you know, all I got to do is go down there another quarter of a mile, turn left, and I'm on the way home. But now I got to go back up here 3 miles back up this way and a mile down that way and then 4 miles back this way to get back to the same point I was. And I thought, you know, and that upsets me, especially the price of gas today. And so when he stopped me for doing something, which I really didn't think I was wrong, when I veered over there and then decided to change my mind, I was upset. And I mean, I immediately let it get to me. And of course, I didn't get unupset until I was halfway home. I thought, well, Lord, all I can say is I messed up, got mad about something. I'm going to get home anyway. But like I say, I know ain't none of y'all ever done that besides me anyway. So, you know, so next time you do that, think, well, okay, the pastor, he loses his cool once in a while too, so that doesn't make it right for me either. So it's like it wasn't right for him, it wasn't right for me. But still, we're going to do those stupid things every once in a while. But that's when I'm glad God's a gracious, merciful God. Because when I go back, get back in there and say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. You know, so, I mean, you know, the guy was just doing his job. You know, just like the demons of hell. They just do their job. The only difference is that guy's a man. And he has a little love in his heart and compassion. The demons don't. When you mess up in the spirit realm and they attacked you, they're doing what they have legal right to do. And they have no love whatsoever. The thing about it is, when we think about faith and what it will do, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, there was a woman came to Jesus with a little child, a little daughter that was lying at home that was sick and afflicted. And she came to him, and this woman said, Lord, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. I need you to come and heal her. And he didn't even look at her. He just walked on. And she kept bothering him. One of the disciples says, Lord, you want me to tell her to go away? And then the little woman come and knelt at his feet and worshipped him. And when she stopped, when she knelt and worshipped, it said he stopped. Everything in this book is put in here for a purpose. Nothing is just accidental. Jesus didn't go out there begging people to get healed. He waited for them to come to him and ask him. He just taught the word. He said, when you come to me in faith, you'll get what you ask for. This woman continued to persist to come to Jesus. And finally, after it says, and she worshiped him, he even looked at her and called her a dog. And not many women could handle that. But she said, I know, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table. And then he makes this statement. Your faith is large. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed right then. Faith after worship. You want to see Jesus do wonderful things for you? Let me explain to you right here some of the things you need to do. I pulled up a bunch of verses and printed these out about worship. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Is he a jealous God? He's very jealous. And who does he want to share you with? No one. That's right. He wants you to worship him and praise him. Now then, very few people, I don't know anybody that worships him enough. I mean, I try to worship him. I worship the king and I praise him and talk to him. But still, I'm sure I don't do it even a small amount compared to what he would want. He wants us to worship him. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You must worship no other God. So in Psalm 66:4, it says, all the earth shall worship him and shall sing unto him. They shall sing to his name. If all the earth, all of us were to worship God, you know how much sickness and disease there would be in the earth?
None.
That's absolutely right. None. There would be none if we would worship him and praise him and thank him. And remember, in Psalms 86:9 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before me, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. All nations shall worship him. You know, we can't even get the church to worship him, much less all nations. What some people consider worship and praise, I'm not sure I agree with them. Worship. Worship. Psalms 95:5. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now then, this one here in Psalm 100, I heard a pastor say here a while back, he said, I just read this, and when the people come into my church, he said, I had them do this. This says here, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth forever. This pastor said, you know, I was sitting there at the entrance of my church, I just read that, and I'm looking, and the people are just coming in. They come in and sat down. When they all got in and sat down, he said, you know, not one single one of us, including me today, done what God told us to do. He said, let's get up, let's all go back outside. And when we come in that door, let's come in that door singing with our hands raised and worshiping and praising the King and thanking him for his goodness and his mercy. And said the whole congregation went outside, raised their hands, began to worship and sing, and came back in. He said the power of God hit our church that day. We seen things happen we'd never seen before. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the King told us what to do. It's got to work better our way, right? No, it don't work at all when we do it our way. It works good when we do it his way. I wonder what they would think in most of our churches if one of us would literally take that scripture. We walked into the door of a church, folded and said, praise the Lord. Lord, I want to worship you and praise you and thank you. I'm coming into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful things you've done today. And just begin to worship and praise the Lord. Some of us say, what's wrong with that crazy person? Woo! But you know, if you did that, there's no telling what God would do for you that day. Because he's the one who told us to do that. And so when we do it his way, with worship and praise, there's no telling what the King will do. The little woman a while ago over there in Matthew, he wouldn't even look at her until she worshiped him. You ever stop to think about that? This little woman's coming along and said, Lord, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. Will you come and heal her? And he just walking right on. Somebody says, he's not very compassionate. And all of a sudden she runs up in front of him and bows down and worships him. He stops and looked at her and said, oh, what can I do for you? You think the King likes to be worshipped? I know he does. I know he does. He likes to be worshipped. And she worshipped him. And then because of that, he listened to what she had to say. And then he told her that she could go. Her daughter was delivered. And she went home and her daughter was healed right there. Worship and praise. I've learned that worship and praise really moves the hand of the king. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship. This is an awesome statement in Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your names. He's magnified what? His word above what? All of his names. So when you take the word of God, somebody says, Thurman, I know you've said you've heard God's voice many times. I can only imagine what I could do if I could hear God talk to me. I'm going to tell you, all you got to do is open this book and read it out loud and you hear God. That's him talking to you and me. In other words, if I was to walk in here and I say, it wouldn't have been any difference that night when Orville was in that room when Jesus was there with that little girl or that little boy, when that little girl could see him in that white robe. If he had spoken and he says, I want all of you to bow down and worship me right now. That wouldn't have meant any more than it would when you read it right here in the Word. But it seems like it carries a little more weight. If the king walked up right now and he said, brother, I want you to bow down right here and worship me. I mean, you're just like me. If he walked to where you could say, I guarantee you'd be on the floor, wouldn't you? I guarantee, and I would be too. But he tells us to bow down and worship him. So why don't we do that more often? And why don't we do that? Well, if you really want to see the king do wonderful things, you bow down and worship him. I mean, you know, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I always do is start worshiping and praising God. Yeah, that's the first thing I do. I mean, as soon as I'm awake, and sometimes I wake real early. Sometimes I'll awake and lay there for an hour and just worship and praise and talk to the king. Then I go back to sleep for a little while. Then I wake up again. And as soon as I get up to go to the bathroom, the first thing I'm doing, I am thanking the Lord, worshiping him, praising him for everything. Worship and praise. He loves it. I mean, let's face it. Why have a healing school if Jesus don't show up? Nothing's going to happen. When Jesus shows up, what's possible? Everything. That's right. So we worship him and praise him and thank him for all the things he's going to do. I mean, Brother Orville over there has never stopped worshiping him since he healed his carpal tunnel 7 years ago, right, brother? I mean, for a man that couldn't hardly drive a truck or anything, that's how he made his living, driving a truck. He's a truck driver. That's what he does for a living. So he needed to be able to grasp that steering wheel to drive that truck. And that devil was working on his arms. We had another man here from Weatherford the other day that already had surgery on one hand. I don't know how many thousands that cost, but it didn't help him. He still had the pain, and this one he said, I ain't going to have it done because that didn't help. And I went through all the pain and suffering. I told him, sir, all you got to do is repent and believe God, and I'll cast them devils out of you and you'll get healed. And he was instantly healed of carpal tunnel just like he was. This only happened about 3 or 4 months ago. It's amazing. You know, but don't y'all know that God don't do miracles no more? I mean, you know, I am grateful, really, that I had never been to seminary and then never had drove all them things into me. I didn't know those things. So I didn't have to be retrained. You know, so by not knowing that, when I began to read these wonderful things in the Word, if Jesus said, bow down and worship me, I just thought that's what he meant. So just bow down and worship me. So that's what I did. I mean, I'd lay down on the floor. I'd do all kinds of things. I'd be in bed or I'd be walking out across my place. Of course, I really love it out there in the country. I used to be going out to bale hay or something, and I'm going out to get on a tractor, and ain't nobody within maybe a half a mile of me. And so I'm walking across to get on the tractor, and I got both hands raised, praying, screaming, praising, how great thou art. You know, I don't care who likes my singing out there. Jesus likes it, so I can sing loud as I want to out there. Nobody, I don't care if they laugh at me or what. How great thou art, Lord. I can sing praises to my King. And then I can get out there on that tractor with all them exhausts and noises and hydraulic pumps and everything else, and I can be screaming, how great thou art. And nobody can even hear me except Jesus. He can hear me. I can worship Him and praise Him. You can drive down the road, that truck gives you and God right off. You can get, I mean, we wouldn't have to worry about offending nobody without minding your voice. We sing because He likes it, right? We can praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. I can just see Orville now every time he thanks the Lord. He just say, "Woo, glory to God, how great you are, Lord. Thank you." Because I can bend these arms. I can just see Him now driving down the road praising the King. You think that pleases the King? Sure it does. That's why He's still healed. Because He still remembers what Jesus done for Him. He's not forgotten. And as long as you worship and praise Him and continue to be about His business, doing what He's doing and teaching it to all those little children, can you imagine the rewards He's going to get for what He's done for all those children in the name of Jesus? He's putting His crowns together for the kingdom. Sometimes we don't like to think about that, but let me tell you, you need to think about those crowns. And we're making a series right now on the five crowns. I think we got a couple of, do we have a couple of those back there, honey? We got a couple of the teachings back there already. But those five crowns that's there, these are what you get, your rewards on earth for what you do in the name of Jesus. Now think, how would you like to come to the King one day, and He's blessed you with salvation and health and all these things, and all of a sudden you walk up to Him and He says, "Brother David, what'd you bring for me?" You say, "What do you mean, Lord? What did I bring for you? Did you bring me any fruit? I'm a farmer. What do you mean? Did you save any souls down there on earth while you was there?" "Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to save souls." He said, "Well, didn't you read my book?" "Well, yeah, I did." "Well, then where's my fruit? I'm a farmer, and you're the vine. I mean, I'm the vine, you're the branch. There's supposed to be fruit produced on the branch, so where's the fruit?" Somebody said, "Gee, I ain't never led nobody to Jesus my whole life." Well, let me tell you, first 25 years of my life as a Christian, I didn't either. And then I made an appointment with the King. I said, "Lord, I am so sorry that I've never led anybody to Jesus. Now, I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I'm now a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and everything else in a Baptist church, and I've never led nobody to Jesus." I said, "Lord, this year I'm going to do the best I can to lead." I drew a line. I said, "Lord, I need a number. How many souls can I lead into the kingdom of God this next year?" I said, "Lord, give me a number." All of a sudden, the number 10, I wrote down 10. "I will do the best I can in the next year to lead 10 people into the kingdom of God." Signed, Thurman. I thought, what, have I lost my mind? I've been a deacon 25 years, and ain't never led one, and now I'm going to lead 10 in 1 year? I thought, "Lord, ain't no way I can do that. You're going to help me do that. I can't do it, but I'll just make myself available, Lord." And the very first man, the next month, I went to New Orleans. And here's a little guy come bebopping in there, and he's taking the Lord's name in vain and all kinds of stuff. And I said, "Brother," I said, "you're a delivery guy here driving that truck, but," I said, "that Jesus, you're taking his name so flippantly." I said, "Do you have any idea who he is?" "No, not really. It's just a word I picked up." I said, "You know, I'd like to tell you about that Jesus." I said, "He's awesome." "What do you mean he's awesome?" I said, "Man, Jesus is the King of the universe." He said, "He is?" I said, "He made all this stuff you're looking at." He said, "Mister, this is, you mean the Jesus that I'm taking this name, he made everything I see?" I said, "Oh, yeah. And he made all them stars." He said, "Man, this is heavy stuff." I said, "Yeah, this is heavy stuff." He said, "I'd like to know more about this Jesus." I said, "I'm down here at a certain hotel tonight. I'm in room whatever." I said, "Come down there tonight, 9 o'clock, and I'll tell you." I know, I think I said at 8 o'clock. I said, "Come down there about 8 o'clock. I know I'll be there by that time. And I said, I'll tell you about this Jesus." Man, I left there at 6 o'clock and I wasn't even going to go eat or nothing. I went home, got my Bible, went to the hotel, got my Bible. And every scripture that I thought I need about how to lead somebody to Jesus, I said, "Lord, I've got to have this together." I mean, I looked at my watch and my goodness gracious, it had already been an hour. And I looked at it and it's 9 o'clock. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, that's the quickest couple hours I've ever seen in my life." I said, is that guy coming or not? Whatever, 8 o'clock, whatever it was. Anyway, I was trying to get ready for this guy. And he didn't show up, and I thought, he ain't coming. Who am I fooling? That guy ain't coming down here to my hotel room. All of a sudden, knock, knock, knock. I thought, oh man, I just wilted. I thought, this guy's coming down here. It's got to be him. Ain't nobody in the world knows I'm in this room except Jesus and that guy. That's got to be him. And he's going to expect me to lead him to Jesus. I'm telling you, open that door. And there's that little kid. He said, I come down here. Did you tell me more about this Jesus? You ready? I mean, he was just absolutely, he was just out there. And I was, so I can't even come in. And I began to take him through the Word and show him what the Scripture said. And after a little while, I said, and would you like to make this Jesus the Lord of your life? He said, I sure would. Just that quick. I fell down on my knees. I said, would you kneel down here with me? He did. We accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said, praise the Lord. This is great stuff. And he walked out of the room. What time he got going, I thought, was this real? Did this really stick? I thought to myself, he couldn't have transformed his life that quick. Yeah, that's the way we think, right? You not realize that you're not doing it. God's doing it. He's the one just made him a new creature. Well, the next morning, I was out there at the shop where we was building this new building. I was a project manager on this for the corporation. And here comes the delivery truck again. Same kid. Come bouncing in. He said, hi, Mr. Scrivener, how you doing this morning? I said, oh, I'm doing great, son. How about you? He said, I'm doing good. Praise the Lord. We had a little deal set up there with some rolls and stuff where the contractors, guys, and everything could come get a cup of coffee and stuff like that. And I'm sitting over there that morning eating a donut or something, and he comes sat down there, some guy comes talking, and he said, this blankety blank stuff in Jesus, And the guy said, do you know this guy? You just used his name? He said, what do you mean? He said, let me tell you about this Jesus. And I'm saying, this kid is bolder than I am. He just got saved last night. Now, that boy sat there and talked. And did you know what? I kept up with that boy for a while. That boy went to one of the colleges or whatever down there in Louisiana, one of the Christian school, and became a missionary and went to the mission field. You never know what God's going to do with somebody. So don't let the devil intimidate you. Take the Word of God, worship and praise the King, and make a covenant with Him. Say, Lord, if I've never led anybody to You, I'm going to write down, I want to win at least, Lord, You give me a number. 1, 5, 10, 10 million. I know there's nothing impossible with You. So, Lord, You let me win people to Jesus this year. And if you don't have a set number, then you just bring them by. And I'll talk to them wherever I am. My place of business, and I go stop and get gas. I talk to people everywhere about Jesus. Like I said the other day, some of you were here, some of you wasn't. I was down in Florida the other day. I'd been preaching, Cheryl and I. No, you didn't go with me. That's right. I went by myself. I went down there and preached at a little Baptist church a couple of nights. And I went to dinner one day with a Baptist preacher. And before the day was over that day, me and him led 2 girls to Jesus in that restaurant. 2 in 1 day. Hey. All you got to do is make yourself available. Worship and praise the King and ask Him, and He will send people by. But if you will enter into His courts with praise and with worship and thanksgiving, singing, the Lord will use you in a mighty way somehow. He will anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power, and you won't have to have any sickness and disease. Now think about this. See, if you do what He says, He says, serve the Lord with gladness. That means 24/7, not like I did last night. I got a little out of gladness. For a little while. It wasn't long, maybe 15 minutes. That's too long. I got upset. But it took me 15 minutes, at least probably 15 minutes to get over it. But it shouldn't have happened at all. I shouldn't have got frustrated over this little deal, But every once in a while, I let the devil do this to me, or the flesh, or whatever you want to say. I shouldn't have went there. But when you know He's God and enter into His courts with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name, if you will do all those things, then you can do what this says. I want to show you. I want to take you to this verse in Psalms 91. I want to show you what Psalms 91 says about what is available if you keep His commandments and His statutes and do what He says. Now, remember, one of the things He says, this is just one of the things to worship and praise Him and enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Drive down the road with only one hand raised, holding the steering wheel with one, and praising and thanking the Lord. And when you're in church, you raise both of them. It's okay. You know, praise and worship the King. Now, if you're Southern Baptist like I was, you know, you may not know what it means to raise your hands because you may have never been in a church where somebody raised their hands. Let me tell you, it's okay. It's okay. You know, the reason it's okay is because there was a man out there at work one day. I mean, I used to walk through the place and I just raised my hand and said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. Then I just stop and go on. Everybody see me do this. One day this little guy walked in. He said, Thurman, why do you walk out there every once in a while and just stop and praise, raise your hands and praise the Lord? I said, because the Lord said, do it. He said, well, I'm raised in a Catholic church. I have never seen that in my life. I said, well, okay. Let me show you a couple of places in the Word of God where it says that. So I just pulled up one or two places and showed him where it says, raise your hands and worship and praise the King. So this little guy's in church, and he raises his hands. And while they're worshiping, and the guy stops the singing, and he comes down and says, would you mind please not raising your hands? He said, well, okay. And so he didn't do it no more. And then one day, this little guy come into my office, and he said, Thurman, my wife and I have been trying to have a baby for 10 years, and we can't have one. He said, would you pray for us that we could have a baby? I said, sure. So I took him to Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, we can speak to the mountain, and then whatever we say with our mouth, we can have it. That's kind of awesome, isn't it? That you can have what you say with your mouth. That's really awesome. But that's what Jesus said. So I said, I said, I will speak to the mountain. I said, you and your wife both want to have a baby? He said, yes, sir, we want to have babies. I said, okay. So I said, Father, I speak to the problem that's hindering this couple from having the baby. And I'm going to ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to give them a baby. He stopped me and said, no, Mr. Scrivener, we don't want a baby. We want babies. I said, okay. So I said, Lord, give them the desires of their heart. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, now see, all you need to do is begin to worship and praise the Lord, and I guarantee your wife will get pregnant. Well, 3 months later, come bouncing in my office, screaming, guess what? She's pregnant. 5 months later, he comes bouncing in there and said, we had a sonogram done today, and guess what? Triplets. So she had triplets, and then he says, I was at church this last Sunday. Now, they've never seen a prayer like this in a Catholic church. But now then, they've got triplet boys that they've prayed for and they've seen it. So when he goes to church, he raises both hands and he's worshiping and praising the King. And the Catholic guy said, would you mind not doing this? He said, no, I'm going to do it. He said, why are you going to do it? He said, because Jesus said do it. The guy said, could you show me where he said that? He said, okay, I'll tell you what. I won't do it right now, but he said, next Sunday, I will have you something. He come bouncing in my office Monday morning and said, Thurman, can you show me in the Bible where Jesus said, raise your hand? I said, sure. So I pulled him up about a whole page of lists. I printed them all out. And I said, what are you going to do with them? He said, I want a copy. He said, because I'm worshiping and praising the King in my Catholic church for what Jesus done for me and my wife, giving us those babies. And he said, my Catholic priest told me I wasn't supposed to do that. So he said, I'm going to take him in and says, Jesus said from the Bible right here, that's why I do what I do. I said, you're on pretty solid ground. Now, is it easy for him to worship and praise? Why? Because he got a tremendous answer to prayer. They wanted babies and God gave them three. I mean, that's a happy couple. Now see, you want to know why we don't get anything from God? We don't do it His way. But when you worship, when you're not ashamed of Him, And you walk into your Catholic church, or Baptist church, or Methodist church, or whatever kind of church, and it comes time to walk in the door. You walk in there singing, praising, and worshiping the King with your hands raised. Thank you, Lord. I praise you and worship you. Somebody says, who is this nut? And you say, I love to get my prayers answered, and I love to walk in divine help. Now then, let's see what the Lord says will happen if you do it His way in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? To be obedient and walk in worship and praise. And one of them is to walk in the door of church with your hands raised praising the King. One of them is to wake up in the morning worshiping and praising the Lord. One of them is to drive down the road worshiping and praising the Lord. One of them is to go into a restaurant. I don't care where you are, how many people's there. You don't say, well, honey, don't bow your head. I'll just speak a silent prayer here so nobody know we're praying over our food. No. Be like I was at Sky Chef one time when we were out there. When these guys begin to see these miracles happen, we sat down at dinner one day and Neil Lukowski said, Thurman, would you pray the prayer over the meal? I said, sure. So we're sitting there at the table, about eight of us men. I'm sitting there. One said, Father, in the name of Jesus. Neil said, Thurman, wait a minute. I'm down here on the far end. I can't hear you. Will you stand up and sing that voice, speak that loud enough where I can hear it? So I stood up and raised up my hands right in the middle of a cafeteria with 150 people in and blessed the whole place in the name of Jesus. Violence in service to the King. People think you're crazy. But whenever these little people come through there, and I couldn't even begin to tell you the miracles I've seen God do in that place when I was working out there. Awesome things I got to see Him do. Awesome things. Healed people of cancer, just like you, Orville. You seen Him heal people, pray over people. I mean, touch somebody in the name of Jesus, and some little woman gets healed. Touch some woman, just got her arm burned off. I mean, severely burned, blistered, and walk up and touch her and speak a few scriptures, and the next morning, it happened at 5 o'clock in the evening, and the next morning there's not a mark or a scar on her arm. Wow. Is that wonderful to see Jesus show up like that? See, He wants to do that for all of us. But not if you're the kind of Christian that says, do you know Jesus? The guy said, wait a minute, tone it down. Don't be so violent. Come into my office, let me talk to you. Close the door. Somebody might hear you talking about Jesus. Forget it. You ain't going to get nothing done with that kind of people. You need to walk up and down the corridors with your hands praised, praising the King. Somebody said, wait a minute, you're crazy. Woo, that's right, I am. I love to be crazy for Jesus, don't you? Amen. Well, He says if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you're not ashamed of the King. And then He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, and Him will I trust. So you walk through life saying, He is my God. He's my Lord. I'm not ashamed of Him. In Him do I trust in all things. And then verse 3 begins the awesome things that will happen if you do what He says in verse 1 and 2. Remember, verse 1 and 2 says, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. How much sin is in the secret place of the Most High? Not any. That's right, not any. So you've got to get a hold of this point of walking holy before God 24/7. We all have got to get a hold of that, to walk in obedience to the Word. Then He says, surely God, He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, who is that beast? Who is the fowler? That's right. He's the devil. Do you think that's the devil? You know, he looks like this Baptist preacher. I spoke in a church down in another city here a while back. I won't mention the name of it. But his son had been afflicted with some little problems. And he said, now, Thurman, you're not going to tell me that's the devil. I said, the devil wouldn't do that to a poor little four-year-old child. I said, you don't know the devil. I said, the devil will move into the womb of a mother and torment a little body being born in there and cripple and handicap it and do everything he can if he has legal right. And that beast has no love whatsoever. And this is what you need to realize, that when God made Satan and his host of demons, He absolutely put no love and no compassion in them. So they was designed to do what they were designed to do. And when they get legal right, they do it. and they don't care who you are. That's the only way you could make a being that could do that. If you had any kind of compassion or love, like the God kind of love, there's no way you could do what the devil does. It would be impossible. But that's why he has none. Because he's designed to do that. But surely God shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the devil and from the noisome pestilence. Now in the outline, mine's got a little T there beside that word, and over there to the right, it's got a little bitty word, says raging epidemic. And he will deliver you from the raging epidemic if you will make him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. That includes worship and praise, going to church, tithing, doing all the things God told you to do. Does anybody else have a translation that right there where it says, and from the noisome pestilence, which is what the King James, or the translation says, raging epidemic. Anybody else have a translation that says something else?
The fatal plague.
Fatal plague.
In the NLT.
In the NLT says he will deliver you from the fatal plague.
He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague.
Wow. Now, what is going to cause that to happen? Making God, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Living with him night and day, right? Worshipping him, praising him, thanking him, not being ashamed of him. At work, somebody says, anybody in this bunch knows Jesus? We don't allow prayer in this place. If you don't speak up and say something, but sir, I'm sorry, I'm a born-again Christian, and it's my right to pray anywhere I want to, and nobody can stop me in the name of Jesus. Now, you talk about being put to the test. Anybody in this place ever heard of Margie Mayfield? Nobody holds up their hand. I think it was in 1980-something. Margie Mayfield was a normal little woman that was a Christian that loved God with all of her heart. And she had, the only difference between her and a normal Christian was she had committed the entire book of Ephesians to memory. That's not a long book, but that's a powerful book. And talk about being afraid to acknowledge Jesus when your boss tells you at work, don't say nothing about Jesus. One day she was in a Kmart parking lot in San Antonio, Texas. And a man walks up to her, which is the number one rapist and murderer in America, and stuck a gun barrel in her back as she was getting ready to get in her car, and told her, said, woman, get in that car, sit on your hands, put your hands under your thighs, sit on them, and if you say one word, I'm going to blow your head off. What would that do to you, young lady? Would it scare you? Yeah, sure it would. He's the number one murderer and rapist in America, and he had just the night before brutally raped and murdered a young woman. And now he's in the parking lot running from the police, and when she comes out there and says that, and she opens the door, scoots in, he scoots in under the steering wheel, and she reaches over and put her hand on his shoulder. When he said, don't you say a word or move or I'll blow your head off, she reaches over and put her hands on his shoulder, and she said, mister, I'm in charge here in the name of Jesus, not you. Would that curl your toenails, little lady? You think that woman knew who she was? That's right, she knew who she was. Did she know who the devil was? Yes, sir. She knew who the devil was. When she could reach up and put that hand on and say, mister, I'm in control here in the name of Jesus and not you. He looked over at her and said, woman, I ain't never seen nobody like you. That's right. He had never seen nobody. The devil had met his match that day. And if you have never heard that tape about that woman and how she, over all day long, she was with that man. She talked to him about Jesus. She told him how wonderful Jesus was. Told him how much Jesus loved him and everything else. And finally, they're driving down the road. And all of a sudden, he pulls off to the side of the road, stops, takes his gun out, opens up, pours all the bullets out, throws them in his sleeves, hands her the gun, throws his hands up and said, Lord, I surrender. And she said, what just happened? She said, the Lord just spoke to me after you told me I had to make Jesus Lord of my life or I would die and go to hell. She said, the Lord spoke to me and says, Stephen, listen to what my daughter's telling you. If you don't accept me now, this is your last chance. He heard that audible word from God. And let me tell you, he made that decision, gave her the gun, turned himself in, and of course he went to Huntsville for all the murders he had done. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and it comes a day for him to die. And the warden, he said, I can't stand to think about this guy being mean enough to do what he's done. Said, this is the best man I've ever seen in prison in my life. All he does is talk to people about Jesus. And just think, just a short while back, he was the number one murderer and rapist in America. What did he have? Demons. Margie delivered him from the demons in the name of Jesus. And then he's getting ready to go to the electric chair to die. And he prays a simple prayer. The devil's saying, oh, you fool. You were a fool. You're fixing to die now. You could have been out and been free. He said, Lord, if what I did was really real, let me see that woman just one more time before I die. A little woman comes up to Margie and says, Margie, I hear Stephen's fixing to die tomorrow in an electric chair. Why don't you ride down in the morning? Let's watch him walk down that corridor. She said, I could never do that. She said, but the Lord has inspired me to ask you to go with me. For some reason, I believe we need to be in that prison when he walks down that glass corridor. She said, okay, I'll go with you. So that when Stephen walked around the corner and he saw that woman that led him to Jesus, he fell on his knees and said, Lord, now I know I'm fixing to be with you in heaven in a few minutes. I ask you to let me see that woman one more time before I die. And he walks around the corner, and there she is. Is God awesome? He's awesome. How much does he love us to take he could take a wicked murderer and rapist and wash him clean and justify him just like he has you and me? Isn't that awesome? That what the blood of Jesus can do? But then the Lord tells us, if we'll make Him, the Most High God, our dwelling place, and walk holy before Him, how much sickness and disease can come to your house? Ooh, don't you like that? Would it be better to worship Him, praise Him, make a fool out of yourself before mankind, even before your brothers and sisters in church, and you never had to go to the hospital again except to pray for the sick? I think that's wonderful. Every time I go to the hospital to pray for somebody, I think how fortunate I have been to know these things that God said and to not have to be in those things. And I think about the men that have had all the sickness and disease. I think about all I had till I was 40 years old. But since then, none. He will deliver you. Surely He will deliver you from the fowler, from the devil, and from the raging epidemic. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day. So that devil of hell is shooting something at you day and night to make you sick or afflict you or to kill you. But you don't have to worry about it if you're making Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Now, does that include going to church on Easter and Christmas? I think He would include that, don't you? But it's not limited to that, is it? If you want to be sick and afflicted, just don't put Jesus first in everything you do. The devil's going to come get you. He will get you. I will guarantee it. When you don't have to, in verse 6 it says, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, you shall see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Isn't that amazing? Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you. How much evil?
None.
Do you like that? Yes. I do too. Remember, evil comes in the form of sickness and disease and torment. That's evil. That's the devil. No sickness and disease just happens. Nothing is automatic. Nothing. Everything starts in the spirit realm. All sickness and disease starts in the spirit realm. There is no sickness and disease until you sin. When you sin, you step out of faith. When you walk in faith, Jesus said, if you can believe me and walk in faith, what did he say is possible? All things. Nothing is impossible with you if you can believe me. That's what he said, wasn't it, brother? So that tells us how much me and you miss the point, don't we? We don't believe. Then he says, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. This is your dwelling. I like that, young lady, don't you? But there's a requirement to walk there, isn't there? Yes. The requirement is to make him, the Most High God, your dwelling place and put him first in everything you do. Don't let anybody intimidate you when you walk in. Say, Lord, I praise you. Somebody say, well, you tone it down a little. No. How about let's get a little more violent? You know, in fact, I stepped up here on a platform the other day and I was thinking about all these scriptures. I'd been reading them just before I got here and I just couldn't stand it any longer where everybody's just talking and everything. I said, is there anybody in this place that can praise the Lord? And all of a sudden, for a few minutes, everybody, not everybody, but most of them begin to praise the Lord. What did he tell us to do? Praise him. Worship him. He's worthy. You want to get healed? You do it his way. You worship and praise the King. You give him praise and glory. And he says, and then he says he will give his angels charge over you, keep you in how many of your ways? All your ways. There's a requirement, isn't there? Walking in obedience to his word. If you don't walk in obedience to his word, you don't do what he says, you don't worship him, you don't praise him, then this is not going to work for you. All these things are based upon your obedience to serve him. When you get out of obedience, you get into disobedience, the devil will come. Verse 15 says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. People say, I have never heard God's voice. Maybe you've never called upon him in faith. When you call upon him in faith, he promises to answer you. And sometimes maybe you've not been persistent enough. I mean, God gave us an example. Y'all know how women are? When they want something, they're persistent. Y'all know what I mean? Girls have a way about this. If they want something, they can be persistent. I mean, I used to have a little daughter. When she was about this big, I mean, she was constant. If she needed something, she'd come jump up in Daddy's lap, put her arms around me, kiss me about twice on the cheek, say, Daddy, could I have this? And at first I could say, no, you can't. You already got too many things. But Daddy. And maybe I was able to withstand it for 2 or 3 days. But she never gave up. You got any daughters, sir? You know what I mean too, don't you? Them little critters are something else to daddies, aren't they? They can run up there and they can put the love on you and they may not get it the first time, but sooner or later they're going to be persistent. They're going to get it, aren't they? That's what Jesus said about the woman with the unjust judge. So this woman, she would not give up. She kept coming. So the judge said, I don't even fear God. I don't care about nothing. But this woman, she's going to wear me out with her coming, so I'm going to see that she gets justice. Women, you've got something there that us men need to learn. We need to learn when we come before God, if we're walking holy, we need to be persistent and stay in there and never give up in prayer. And we will get our answer if we'll worship and praise the King. Call unto him. And you call unto him, he doesn't answer you the first time. Don't give up. Keep asking. Lord, you said, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said right here in Psalms 91:15, call upon you and you will answer me. Lord, I'm waiting for my answer. I remember one night I asked that question over and over and over and over for 2.5 hours. And at the end of that 2.5 hours, the Lord spoke to me. And he told me my answer. And let me explain to you why some people don't get healed. I went and prayed over a man for hours. I had brain tumors. I had learned a little bit about healing. Some people says, in fact, I had a man call me also this last week, said, can you give me a scripture can guarantee everybody I pray for every time will get healed? I said, there is no such thing. He said, well, Jesus got them healed. I said, no. He didn't get them all healed. I said, when Jesus went back to his own hometown of Nazareth, he went over there and he taught the word. He laid hands on the sick, and there they took offense at him, and because of their unbelief, there he, Jesus, could do no mighty works except lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. I said, if you can't build people's faith, you can't get them healed. I said, some people will get it in 2 or 3 or 4 hours. Some people get it in 20 hours. Some people get it in 100 hours. Some people will never get it. And that's just the way it is. But I said, this, you can't get them all healed. And then I said, there's sin when some people sin, the sin unto death. That's what's scary. 1 John 5 clearly teaches there is a sin unto death. And he says, you need not pray about that because I'm not going to do anything. If they have sinned, the sin unto death, I will not answer your prayer. Let me tell you, since we know there is a sin unto death, what should we do with every kind of anything we know this sin? We should stay just as far away from it as we can, shouldn't we? Because if we happen to commit the sin unto death, it's over for us, isn't it? That ought to make you and me think every time we do something wrong. Well, telling a little lie couldn't be a sin unto death, could it? Would you think telling a little lie could ever be a sin unto death? Do you believe it could? Sure. Do we know a case in the Bible where a little man lied about the money he got for his property? And what happened to him? He died instantly. And then his wife come bouncing in there 3 hours later. And Peter says, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yeah, she said, that's the price. He said, wasn't the land y'all's? You could have done anything you wanted to with it. You didn't have to sell it. If you did, you didn't have to lie. You could have told God you got $50 for it. You want to give him $30, it would have been okay. But when you said you got $30 for it, and that was it, and you want to give it all to God, and then you're going to keep the other $20 or whatever it was, you're lying to God. And he said, because you've done that, your husband, he's already been buried. Now then, the same men that buried her is going to bury you. Bam, she's dropped dead. Said, great fear fell upon the church. Woo! I mean, we had a case or two like that in church that'd make us straighten up too, don't you think? I'll say one thing. I've told this many times. I said, I bet you today if we were to take, and for all of us, and say, okay, today instead of just passing a plate or whatever for offering, we're going to put a box down here, tithes. Now the Lord says tithe. Every one of you today need to give God 10% of the income you made last week. No exceptions. So God says his children are supposed to obey. So every one of you today, come down, bring your envelope, and put 10% of every dollar you made this week into the offering bucket to the Lord. So lady, you get up and come first. She's number one. So she gets up, she fills out her envelope, she goes down there, she puts her envelope in, comes back and says down. Say, ma'am, you're next. She gets up, she comes up here, she puts her envelope in, she goes and gets back down. Brother, you're next. He goes up and puts his envelope in, takes one step and drops dead. We said, what happened? He had a heart attack or a stroke. So we open up the offering envelope and look, and he gave $5. And somebody said, he made $500 last week. He lied to God. Ooh. So, okay, no problem. He lied. Next. I bet there'd be some shuffling of some papers out there, don't you? If we knew we had to come down here every Sunday and put that in, knowing the first time we lied to God we were going to drop dead, I'll tell you what. Either we wouldn't come to church or we'd be tithers. And I'm going to tell you what. If you ever find a church like that, that every human being tithes, I'm going to also tell you you're going to find a church there's never going to be any sin and sickness and disease in. When you find a church that totally is obedient to God's word in tithing, then they're going to be obedient to him everywhere. You believe that, brother? I believe that with all my heart. I know that whenever I started tithing years ago. It was amazing what God started doing in my financial world. So he says do that. So when he says do that, I think we should do what he says. But I'm certainly glad that when people don't tithe, he don't kill them. Because every church I've been a member of, about 80% of them would be dead instead of alive. You know, there'd be a very small number there. So anyway, that I'm glad God's merciful. Now then he says here, in Matthew 8:26, I want to show you what the Lord says we can do as obedient children of his children. Now this goes a little bit on the faith thing. This goes a little bit beyond what the average person is able to comprehend today. But think, this is Jesus talking. He's out there on the sea, and there's a storm raging, and they wake him up and want him to do something. And when they wake him up in Matthew 8:26, Jesus answered and said, O you of little faith, why are you so frightened? I mean, after all, they're only out there on the sea, and the winds and the waves blowing is about to sink the ship. Why are they so afraid? It says, then he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where's your faith? See, think about that. If Jesus told you you can speak to a storm, why does most people never do that? Why do we allow the enemy? Why do we allow the enemy to do this? I mean, you know, it's amazing. I had a couple here a while back. Alan, he came here. I forget where they're from. I think Oklahoma or somewhere. And he came after this event happened. They came here the Sunday or two or three after, and came and told me the testimony personally. He was talking about where he was somewhere, and his wife could get with him on a cell phone, but she was at home wherever they live in Oklahoma, and their daughter, I believe, was with her, and a tornado was coming right across the prairie, and they could see it. And she said, she called me and said, honey, there's a tornado coming right toward our house. He said, we're not going to let that devil tear up our house. We're walking in obedience to God's word. And he said, in the name of Jesus, he told her, you put your hand up and I'm going to rebuke that thing. And he was somewhere else. I think he was down here in Texas or wherever. I forget where he said he was. He rebuked that thing in the name of Jesus. And she said, she was here with us. She said, immediately the storm was gone. I mean, it was gone. And said it didn't touch down. It went plumb out of the area before it touched down again. And he told us, said, you know, I used to have migraine headaches. And when I learned I could speak to them, it was an enemy that had no legal claim to me because I was no longer under the curse. He said, I spoke to my headaches and they left and my headaches had been healed. And his wife said, I had, pneumonia every year. And she said, 2 years ago when we began to get a hold of this, I realized this was a demon. He putting the symptoms upon me. And she said, I now refuse absolutely to accept pneumonia. When the symptoms come, I'll rebuke the devil and tell him no. And she said, I've gone 2 years now in a row with no pneumonia. She says, I got news for that devil. He ain't never going to do this to me again. Now see, that's what the devil does to us, all because of our lack of knowledge. If you don't have a lack of knowledge, that's sin. Did God tell you to study his word? To show yourself approved unto him? Yes, he did. You know what it means to study his word? I don't mean reading it 15 minutes in a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. That means reading and studying his word every day. Meditate on these things. Look at them. Study them. Then your great faith will occur. And you'll be able to stop this devil when he comes to you. Then he says, Jesus said, well, he can even speak to a storm. He did. And he was a man. And looked them guys right in the eyes and said, you of little faith, where is your faith? I'm sure he would really have some good things to say to me and you today, don't you think? Ooh, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. I repent for my little faith. I know that I need greater faith. As you think about these wonderful things, what you can do with faith, let's look at Matthew 21:21. Matthew 21:21, Jesus told them, truly, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this Mount of Olives, move over into the ocean, and it will move. And that's the King speaking to His people. Do we not believe that? That's kind of hard to stomach, isn't it? That we can speak to things in faith and they happen. Like the lady at the bank the other day. I'm talking to her. Every time I go in there, she asks me to pray for somebody. And so I said, okay. And, of course, they're Church of Christ, and her husband has no faith. I mean, he is steeped in Church of Christ doctrine. And, of course, she has seen Caitlin. I had her in there with me the other day. And she said, you know, that's the most awesome miracle I've ever seen in my life. I said, yeah, it's wonderful what Jesus did. But I said, faith done that. Faith in the Word of God is what made that little girl well. Put everything back. So, and she says, well, I need you to pray for me for my husband. And he's got stuck a catfish in him. He was out fishing, I think, on Sunday, I think, when he should have been in church. I don't know where he was at. But anyway, I prayed, and the next week I went in there. She said, well, he's not a whole lot better. I said, well, I don't doubt that, really, because I said, he has no faith. I said, you know, he needs to have faith. I said, you need to take some of my CDs and DVDs home. So she went and got some. She listened to them herself. And then she said, tonight, when I was in the bank, she said, tonight, me and several friends are going to get together. It's a Church of Christ. We're going to have a Bible study based around your teaching. We're going to show your videos. I said, great, praise God. Because I had a Church of Christ come to a healing school over in that church over in Hearst, where you came that time, Marvel. Same church. I had about 10 Church of Christ from Gatesville come up, and they'd heard me on the radio, and they come up, and one of them was a medical doctor. And they sat through the whole healing school, all about faith and all these things, and then the next day, they stayed, in fact, till 10 o'clock that night and asked questions after I prayed for everybody. And so the next day, they're in church, and they're youth leader down there, song leader, whatever, whenever his wife and him walked in, he looked at them and said, are you two still trying to have a baby? And see, he's a medical doctor. And they said, yes. And he said, well, have you had any luck? They said, no, not yet. He said, I'm telling you what, I am pumped up with faith today like I've never been. He said, I was just in a healing school yesterday in Dallas, and he said, Jesus said, now you get in trouble when you start quoting Jesus. Jesus said, we can ask anything in His name and He'll do it. Now, this is in a Church of Christ on Sunday afternoon. So he says, I believe if you two will agree with me on what Jesus said, I'll pray for you two and Jesus will give you all a baby. So they looked at that great promise. He said, look at that. After all, Jesus said that. Let's believe it. They said, well, let's do it. So he prayed. He said, okay. Lord, on behalf of your word, I ask you to give this couple a baby. And that's done in the name of Jesus. He said, you two go home and do what you're supposed to do to get pregnant. And guess what? She conceived that night. And 9 months later, in fact, he said, I think it was like about a month later, she called him and said, Dr. Tim, his name was Tim, said, Dr. Tim, I think I'm pregnant. He said, when did you take the test? She said, I just took it a while ago, 6 o'clock this evening. He said, woman, you don't take it at night. You take it first thing in the morning. He said, you really can't tell until in the morning. She said, okay. He said, the next morning at 6 o'clock, my phone rang again. And she said, I've done it again this morning, and it's positive again. He said, okay, come in, and I'll check you. He said, she came in, and she was pregnant. And said, that girl brought forth a beautiful, bouncing baby boy. And when we done all the numbers on it and checked it out from where he was, we found out that the day she conceived was the night after we prayed the prayer of faith for her at the Church of Christ. But let me tell you know what that guy did? He got a bunch of these guys together. He said, we have a session every year where a bunch of us men go out together and we pray and everything for Friday and Saturday, and he come to church on Sunday. So he said, I got them all out there. And he said, I got them all out after listening to your tapes and learning all this stuff. I got them out there and got them all locked in. And one of the guys said, by the way, who brought the food? He said, well, guys, this is going to be a little unique thing. Jesus said these kind of unbelief only comes out by prayer and fasting. So he said, we didn't bring any food. And he said, I found out who was really men of God. Now they're going to lock themselves in Friday night. See, they all come expecting a feast and a little bit of praying, but not much praying, but a lot of feasting and, you know, do what normal men do, tell jokes and all this kind of stuff. But he said, we come for this weekend, Friday night, all day Saturday, until Sunday morning when we're going to our church, we're going to lock ourselves in this place and we're going to fast and we're going to pray. You know, if we would do what God says, you know, there would be no limitations to the power in the church. Fasting and praying. Jesus said to all these people, listen to what he says in Matthew 23:23. Yes, woe upon you, Pharisees, and you other religious leaders, you hypocrites. It was really nice to these guys. For you tithe down to the last mint leaf in your garden. But you ignore the important things, which are justice and mercy and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but you shouldn't leave the more important things undone. So what are we supposed to do? Everything the king told us to do. But there is some things more important than others, isn't there? But all of them are important. So if you have faith and don't doubt, with wild, violent faith or trust in the promises of God's Word, after you've repented of all sin, of unbelief, confessed every sin, what did the Lord say you can ask for? Anything. What did He say He would do? Whatever you ask Him for in faith, believing, He will do. But He said, now you must believe with no doubt in your heart. None. So, when we pray for people here in just a few minutes, the first thing you've got to do is make sure you have every sin repented of. If you come to God with sin in your heart, chances are you will not get your healing. Now, if your sin is unbelief of His mighty promises, you probably won't get your healing there either. But if you have unbelief, get rid of it. Repent. Tell the Lord, Lord, I believe Your Word. I believe You said I can do these things. I believe if Jesus said, we'll just cover these last two scriptures and we're going to quit for the day on this. I want you to turn in your Bible and I want you to see two magnificent promises that God promised His people about healing. And I want you to turn in Mark 16:17-18. I want you just to see those. I want you to see what Jesus said. You got to realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now, every Christian should know these two verses. Because Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name, now believe, them that believe. That's supposed to be all of us in here. We're supposed to be believing believers, not unbelieving believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name, you, not Jesus, you shall cast out devils in My name, the name of Jesus. All we got to do is take His name. The name of Jesus, we can drive out devils. He said, then we can speak with new tongues. About two-thirds of the church don't believe that either. And then He says, and you shall handle the serpent. Who is the serpent? The devil. Now, if you have no sin in your life, you can handle the serpent. Don't try to mess with the beast. You know, if you're messing with sin. You know, if you're messing with sin, it's like aggravating a rattlesnake. You know, he'll bite you. Guarantee. And he's very poisonous. And then he says, no deadly thing you can drink. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt you. In other words, it depends on the translation you got. In other words, no deadly poison shall hurt you. When people take medicine, if they take medicine, it causes a reaction. If you're a man or woman of God, you can take that scripture over there and lay hands on it. If they can believe it, you can get it counter-reacted. If somebody gets bit by a poisonous snake, you can take that verse and it'll counter-react it. You ever know of a man that got bit by a poisonous snake in the Bible, just throwed him off in the fire? Who was that guy? That's Paul.
I mean, that took a man of faith, didn't it? I mean, he's sitting there by the fire eating his bowl of soup or whatever, and that snake crawls out and latches onto his hand. Big old poisonous snake. Paul said, oh, just a snake, just throws him off in the fire. Goes ahead and eats. Everybody said, this man's a murderer. He escaped the sea, but murder, justice is going to have its way. See, they understood more about the principles of the curse than we do. And we read that and we don't get it either. But after a little while, they said, this man's a god. No, he was a man that knew what faith was, wasn't he, brother? He was a man that knew what faith was. And he knew that no deadly poison shall hurt him. Because it's written in Mark 16, verse 18, 17 and 18. No, verse 18 on that one. And then after he says, no deadly poison shall hurt you, then he says, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what?
Recover.
What does it mean to recover? Does that mean to get well instantly? It could be. But recover may take time, too. So when you get prayed for, don't throw away your confidence if you don't get an instantaneous healing. Don't throw away your confidence in the Word of God. How many times did he say we would get healed if we repent of our sins? Every time. Every time. So you repent of your sins, worship and praise. And I've had some people that went away worshiping and praising. In fact, I knew of a pastor one time that went out west to go to California, and they had a fuel pump quit on their car, kind of like I had on mine one time. And I stood in faith. The Lord let mine run for 2 hours. But his had to run more than 2 hours to get where he was going. And he said, they just started standing in faith and started worshiping and praising. The Lord said, we must have sat there for 15 minutes and worshiped him and praised him on our hands raised. And he said, I believe it'll do it now. Let's crank the car. He said, he cranked the car, kicked right up, worked perfect. He was not a mechanic at all like I was. He said, we kept worshiping and praising. He said, we worshiping and praising. And thank you, Lord, that car's running perfect. He said, we get about an hour over in there. All of a sudden, we stop worshiping. He said, the minute we stopped worshiping, the car died. He said, uh-oh, it's not running. Pump the foot feet, none of that. He said, honey, guess we're going to have to keep worshiping. So they started worshiping, and immediately they started worshiping, the car started running again. He said, we worshiped and worshiped and worshiped and praised and thanked him and sang his praises, and the car run beautiful. And said, we got tired, and the car died. So he said, guess what? We started worshiping and praising again, and it started running again. He said, we never sang so much and worshiped so much till we got where we could get the fuel pump fixed. But he said, as long as we worshiped, and as long as we praised, the car run. Isn't that amazing? Worship and praise overcomes the forces of darkness. It does great and wonderful things. But what did that scripture say? You can drive out a devil, you can lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. Didn't he say that? All right. All you got to do is believe that. And then you can take that scripture in James 5, 14, 15, which is a guarantee. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I mean, there's so many ways that God put in his word to heal his people. He says, only believe. Only believe. Only believe. That's all you got to do, isn't it? Only believe. But Jairus, your daughter is already dead. Don't bother the master no more. It's too late. She's already dead. Jesus looked over at Jairus and said, only believe. What do you and I got to do? Only believe the promises of God. When we believe the promises of God, how many times is God's promises yes and amen? Do you know that? Every promise of God in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises he made you, every one of them is yes every time. Once you get your sins repented of and you come to him worshiping and praising him, he will heal all. You know, I've only seen all healed in this church one time. One time. And it was on a Sunday afternoon. And I had about 150 people here. Had a full house. And I walk in here and I stand up, start up here to say something. And the Lord says, son, there's several of my people here today with pain. I want to heal those that have pain. Tell them to come forward. I had never had this happen before. I step around and I said, is there anybody in here today that has pain in your body? And I said, if you have pain, I said, no other reason. But if you have pain, I want you to get up and come up here, right now. And man, I bet there was 20 or 25 people got up and come up here. And I thought, wow, I had no idea it was that many people. So I brought them around here one at a time. And I said, Lord, I really don't know what to do. I said, the Lord told me he wants to heal you. So I said, why don't you just close your eyes and relax, and I'm just going to lay you in the arms of Jesus, and Jesus is going to heal you. And I laid each one of them people one by one. It took 2 hours for those 20 or 25 people. And every person that came up that day got healed. Isn't that awesome? Every one of them got healed. Weeks later, I'd say, is there anybody here today that was up here that came up with pain? And some of them would raise their hand. I'd say, you still healed? You still? Oh, yeah, no problem. Isn't that amazing? But you know, the miracles went away 2,000 years ago. Jesus don't do those kind of things in his church no more. I think we believed the wrong one, don't you? I know we have. I've seen him do these things by the hundreds and thousands. And who knows if all the people like Orville over there that's come here 7 years ago and learned these things, there's no telling how many people, how many miracles God's done through that man in that Baptist church. Isn't that amazing? What he has to go through to get our attention. He loves us, and he wants to heal us all. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of this day. But every day is beautiful when you make it for us. Thank you, Father, for your healing promises. We worship you and praise you and thank you. And Lord, you are the healer. You're the deliverer. As your people come forth today, I'm going to lay each one of them that come forth in your hands. And you're the healer. I'm going to ask you to do a miraculous healing on each one of them. So you will be so glorified. So everybody that comes up for prayer or the laying on of hands, you will heal them, deliver them. And they will go forth from this place telling people what great things God has done for them. And you will be glorified. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for what you're going to do for these people. You made us the promises. You told us to repent. You told us to walk holy. You told us to walk in obedience to your word and come and then come in faith, asking and believing, and you will do these wonderful things. So thank you, Father, for healing all your people today. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen.